Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I love it when you come up with a plan and then God changes it all. I love that. I pray that happens every Sunday. I pray it happens every time we gather on a Wednesday, every time we gather in a connect group, every time we gather with friends, even out to eat, God, that you lead us in the way that you want to go, not our own minds and our own plans. Oftentimes, God works through the plans that you did not come up with. You have a plan for your life, but God has a calling upon your life. You have a mandate to go and preach the good news, and it might not look like what you thought it looked like. Are you listening to God? And I don't mean just this morning, I mean with your life. Are you going places? Are you saying things? Are you stepping out of the boat, out of the comfort zone, and are you doing the things that God is calling you? Because if you're not, you're not walking in faith, and you're not led by the Spirit. You're led by your own faith. You're led by your own understanding. And we're not supposed to even lean, not walk. We're not even supposed to lean on our own understanding. But in all our ways, we're supposed to acknowledge Him and to be led by the Spirit of the living God. Praise God. Amen. 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 I'm believing it's quiet this morning because people are hungry for God's word, not because they're disengaged. If you agree with that, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. As a pastor, and anybody who's ever stood in a pulpit, raise your hand if you've ever preached before behind a pulpit. So you know what it looks like when everybody looking at you like this. Right? So I got to get out of my flesh for a moment, and I got to get in the Spirit, because it's not always what it looks like in the flesh. Because if I went by the flesh all the time, I'd have a real hard time preaching the gospel sometimes. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just here to proclaim the gospel. So I'm going to proclaim the gospel this morning, and it is on you. The Word of God says, if you know what to do, or you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's called what?
Sin.
And what separates you from God? What sends you to hell if you don't believe in Jesus? Okay. All right. Now we all understand that. That was my flesh. Now I'm walking in the Spirit of God. I just want to make sure that people know that you are not just a person sitting in a pew. You are the church of God. You are to go into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, set the captive free, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's what you're called to do, right? I'm a preacher. I preach and I do that stuff. It's not my job. It's all of our jobs. The foot of the cross is level, right? The ground at the cross is level. There is no higher. I don't know, there might be some Catholics, ex-Catholics in here. Let me tell you, the Pope ain't any closer to God than any of you are. His prayers are not heard any greater than you, than yours. The veil was torn from the top to bottom. You can enter into the Holy of Holies. It says by the power of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, the empty tomb, and by the power of the resurrected power that lives inside of you, you can walk up to the throne of God boldly and say, God, here I am. Here's what we need, God. And I ask that you just come forth. First work in me and then work in the ones around me, God. Will you do that? Will you do it again, God? Right? Somebody need to be reminded of that this morning. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible. Pastor John Helmuth preached last week. He's actually preaching in Waterloo this morning, which is awesome, and I'm so thankful. Thank you for preaching last week. Great word, great ministry afterwards. I'm so thankful that First Open Bible walks in the gifts of the Spirit, and we're thankful for the prophetic gift where God can call forth and speak. But I want to encourage you, when Pastor John comes and the only word that you got was from him, you're out of line. If you're so hungry for a prophetic word, read the Bible. It's prophetic. What does that mean? It speaks to things as if they should be, not as they are. It builds up, edifies, and encourages. It's a word that speaks to things as they should be. You remember reading all those verses? You read a verse, you read a verse, you read a verse, you read a verse, and you're like, ah, that's cool, whatever. And then there's a time you read that verse, and you're like, oh God, that is the greatest verse I have ever read in my life. And you're like, and then you're reminded, I read that like 73 times in the last 2 years. That's because God's word is alive and active. It speaks to you, it's prophetic, it speaks to your situation, and in the right time, if you read God's word, it will revive you, it will revitalize you, it will repurpose whatever you're going through, and it will remind you of who God is and what he's up to. This month's theme is called Resilient Faith. Resilient faith is addressing the society we live in where skepticism, hyper-rationalism, corruption, and evil is smothering our beliefs. We're addressing cultural discernment and how to develop meaningful relationships, mentorship, and discipleship. The day that we are living in, we must develop, 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 okay? A strong identity in Christ. We must develop a strong identity in Christ. We must develop and cultivate a resilient faith. Now, I've titled today's message this morning, Hold On. Hold On. See, many of us right now, I mean, I'm telling you, it's crazy. Like, it's so hard sometimes when you know that God has a message and you spent hours writing it, and it's so hard sometimes to know, God, do I preach this? Do I not? What do I do? What don't I do? What do I say? What don't I say? And then there's a time. I just want to give you a hint. Anybody who has the calling to preach, all y'all gonna preach, but I mean behind a pulpit. Everybody's a preacher in here. Every single day you are preaching. It just matters if you're preaching the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. Your unbelief and your unfaith, or your faith and your victory, right? Y'all preaching everywhere you go. Everybody's listening. You influence everyone. But let me give you a hint, or a helpful tip. Here's what I have learned to do, and it may shift, but this may be, so if you're called behind a pulpit, write this down. Here's what I do. I just like picture myself, like I'm like full, and then I just before I walk up, I just empty. I just like, okay, God, everything I have planned, everything that I've thought, all these things that are going on, all these, you know, staying up at night and thinking of all this stuff, I just empty it to you right now. And will you fill me up? You just fill me up. And then I want to be led by that. So if you're ever in conflict before you preach, just picture yourself being emptied out and letting God fill you. And then you won't be, because then you're just going to be led by him. But that's what we need to do in our lives. We got to ask God to empty us of us. Less of me, God, less of me, God, less of me, and more of you. Amen? And I feel it this morning. I when I emptied myself out and let God fill me up, and my wife can feel it as well. I can tell that she can. And I know some of you in here, there is a massive resistance in this place. There is a massive unbelief. And unlike Jesus, when he was going to raise somebody from the dead, he kicked everyone out that had unbelief. Did you know that it says in God's word that Jesus couldn't even do a miracle but heal a few people in his own hometown? Not because he couldn't, not because he didn't want to, but because he couldn't, and it was because of the people's unbelief. Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Savior, the soon and coming King, the co-creator of all, couldn't even do a miracle, but heal a few. Read in God's word, it says that. Just heal a few because of their unbelief. So whoever that is in here today, I'm speaking to you right now. Whatever unbelief that is, you need to speak to that. God is more than enough. If you are questioning, that's okay. It's good to question God. But if you have unbelief in him, he's going to remind you this morning who he is. You have to receive that. Don't get up all in your head, God. Get in your spirit and know that God is saying something to me. We need to have a resilient faith, not a resilient fear. See, many of us right now, we are struggling with the world as we know it. There are a lot of questions. And it seems like unanswered prayers are the norm lately. Evil is not only in the open, but it's celebrated and it's idolized. We have division, hatred, overrun corruption, and it's all around us, and it's for all eyes to see. It doesn't matter how young that you are, it is everywhere. Trust seems to be out the window, and conspiracies seem to be the only answer to so many unmentionables. Who can we trust? What can we trust? Why and how could God allow such chaos in our world? When we, his children, want nothing more than to give him our full praise and our full devotion. How can God be good with so much evil and tragedy? Where is God's hand in this mess we call the United States of America? Where are his spokesmen and his heroes? Where are his prophets? Where are the signs, wonders, and the miracles? See, the church of today may be asking, when is God going to show up and turn this whole thing around? And is my faith strong enough to hold on to in this journey ahead? Now, Wednesday nights in September, we're digging into the book of Daniel and learning how we can thrive in our Babylon, not just survive. Some of you have been surviving, and God has never called you to that. John 10:10, devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, and you believe in him more than you believe in Jesus came to give you life and life to the fullest. You are just surviving, and you were never meant to just survive. You were meant to thrive. Jesus didn't die on a cross and be rose from a grave for you just to survive. I know I'm reminding somebody in here. You're not a survivor. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. To the point the devil is under your feet. Pastor Mark did an excellent job this week teaching on Wednesday. We got another one this Wednesday. Miss Kay is going to be teaching this Wednesday, 6:30. We call it Family Night. We have something for all ages, from nursery to adults. If you make time for soccer, make time for God. I don't know why my life is so up and down all the time, because you make time for everything but God. That's why. Who are you blaming? You are in control of your own calendar. Moving on. As I have been studying resilient faith in the life of Daniel this month, God has me all over, right? I had all intention just to focus on a book. I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to read Daniel. I'm going to read it over and over again. I even stayed up late. My wife said she fell asleep. You know, the Bible's reading to me. My wife's snoring next to me. And I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to do this, right? And then I'm like all over the Old Testament, reading the major and the minor prophets. And I'm really excited what God is showing me. There are things that I have never studied that I'm studying. And I'm super excited for what God is saying. 2 weeks ago, I was studying in the book of Isaiah and Isaiah's warning. The book of Isaiah outlines Israel and Judah and the nation's coming judgment, while also pointing to the future hope of the new covenant with the coming Messiah. This week, Now, everybody says this name differently. I literally listen to so many pronunciations of this name, so I'm going to say it the way I know it. And when the pronunciations did tell me this is how you say it, so say how you want to say it. But this week, God has me in the book of Habakkuk. When's the last time you read Habakkuk? I didn't just read it. I studied it. Then I studied it. Then I read it. Then I studied it. Then I read it. Then I dug into it. Then I looked all around it. Then I studied it. And then I went, how do you say it? And then Pastor Mark reminds me on Wednesday, he says it different than I say it. And you're right. One of those sayings is the way you say it. But if you seriously Google how to pronounce Habakkuk and just click on all of them, and you'll be like, man, what is going on? Evil in control is always a hard pill to swallow. Tragedy always seems hard to understand, hard to explain, and tragedy is hard on faith. Some people lay the blame at the feet of God and become bitter and cynical toward Him. They ask for explanation, but they get silence. They ask for understanding, and they're still yet baffled. Life indeed is a mystery. Much of what happens in life is beyond us, and even if it were explained to us, we probably wouldn't even be satisfied with the answer. Church, we need to understand this fundamental truth that is spoken throughout the entire scripture. It is this: God doesn't always explain Himself. He rarely has reasons. The events that unfold in our world seldom make sense to us in the midst. We therefore are confronted with this basic principle of Christianity: the righteous must live by faith, resilient faith. Now, I'm preaching better than your amen. And literally, I just heard my dad on that one. That's it. Dad, thanks for sitting in the front. Everybody else behind you is just like this. Sorry, everybody behind. Sorry. Debbie. Now she's smiling. Okay. Resilient definition is this: able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. That doesn't say that when you're resilient, you don't have them. It says that you are able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. Some of y'all stuck. You are stuck in your condition. You're stuck in your circumstance. You're stuck right now in fear. You are stuck. You are not resilient. But you can be. Perhaps the greatest expression of resilient faith ever penned came from an Old Testament spokesman, Habakkuk. Here's what the name Habakkuk means. Some scholars believe Habakkuk means embrace. They believe it signifies that Habakkuk was embracing others and so encouraging them in a time of national crisis. I'm here today to remind you it's time to embrace others and encourage one another in a time of national crisis. This prophet was strong in his sense of justice, which will not let him ignore the rampant unrighteousness around him. He also had learned the necessity of bringing the major questions of life to the one who created and redeems life. Questions are not wrong to God. Unbelief is. Questions are not wrong. I don't know how many times I've yelled, God, why? What? What? Right? Hey, hello, what? He's like, yeah, I know. What? Why? How? When? Come on. Questions aren't wrong. Unbelief is. See, most prophets, this is cool. Most prophets spoke to the people for God. Right? Spoke to the people for God. Thus says the Lord. Right? This is what God is saying. Turn or burn. Hallelujah. Habakkuk spoke to God for the people. That's cool. That's cool. Then, I mean, you just literally are just staring at me. That is weird. I'm almost just going to preach. I'm going to look at the front row. It is so weird. I cannot explain it. Okay. I'm going to pick on somebody who stared at me the weirdest to stand up here and see everybody else, how they look. And then you ain't going to stare at me like that no more. You don't think I will? My family knows how crazy I am. I will. I was a youth pastor. Some of y'all youth are still in here. Yeah. Hunter knows in the back. You know how crazy. One time Hunter was supposed to go in and tell somebody that Jesus loved him in Walmart. I said, we're going in here and God has, he's going to lead you right now. And I left him and I said, you're going to go and you're going to tell somebody Jesus loves him and how you can pray for him, right? And so then, I already did it, right? And so I'm like, okay, cool. So I'm trying to teach him, trying to lead him, right? I'm trying to step out of the boat, Hunter. You can do this. It is not as hard. It's only weird because you make it weird. It's only weird because you make it weird. You know how many people you walk by that wish you would have prayed for them, but you're too prideful. Okay, so anyway, he's in there, and he's supposed to go in and then I'm in the car, I'm about backing up, and I look at him, and I go, did you do it? And he goes, I said, get back in there. Did I not? Say amen if I did. Yeah. Get back in there, man. And then he goes in, he does it, and I'm telling you. So he goes, he's like, he walks out, he's kind of like this, and I'm looking at him, did you do it? No. Get back in there. He's like, all right. So he walks in, and then, it's just a couple minutes, and he's like this. Yeah. Yeah. I was like, you did it, didn't you? He's like, oh yeah. He's like, hey, right? I did it. Hunter, do it today. Okay. If not, get back in there, man. Get back in there. Praise God. What was I saying? Habakkuk spoke to God for the people. He lived in times that were hard on faith. He saw the righteous suffering and the wicked prospering. Tell me this ain't prophetic. He asked God the two questions that we often ask. Why and how long? Why are these things happening and how long will it be before you rectify them? Habakkuk did not understand the events he lived in. He did not understand. Habakkuk did not understand the events that he lived in. There was a time evil would win over righteousness and bad things would happen to good people. God's hand would not move and his face would not be seen. Yet throughout this time of punishment, God reminded Habakkuk of correct living. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk realized that though he did not understand God's ways or his timing, he could not doubt God's wisdom and God's love and God's sovereignty. With his questions eventually being answered, Habakkuk, even though he preferred different answers, he wanted different answers than God told him. Been there? Habakkuk had a new understanding of God's power and love through the answers that God gave him. So he rejoiced in who God is and what God will do. The book of Habakkuk gives an account of a spiritual journey, telling of one man's journey from doubt to worship, from a shaky faith to a resilient one. Plus, God also knows he loves me. It's only three chapters. Praise God. Some of y'all get that because you know how much I love to read. It's crazy, though, that I can sit down and I can read God. I hate to read because my mind goes faster than the words that I'm reading. And I'm always like, man, what did I just read? And I have to go back, and I have to go back, and I have to go back. And my wife, you know, she reads really fast, and she wonders, why am I reading so fast? It's because I got to read every single word or I'm going to lose it, right? So But when I read God's word, passes. Bam, bam. I want to read it. I want to read it. I want to read it again. Hey, I want to read what it means about what I just read. I want to get into this. This week, I took a picture I sent to my wife. I have two Bibles right here that I'm reading from. I had a New King James one that I got a long time ago, and then like an NIV, like Holy Spirit Bible over here, and then I had my my computer right in front of me, and I'm digging into the words and what they mean, and I'm just like, yeah, this is awesome. You're going to crave what you eat. What's so cool about this book, From Doubt to Worship, From Shaky Faith to Resilient One, is the difference between the beginning of this little book to the end of this book. It's striking and incredible. Just like this morning, from the way that you walked in this morning, I believe it's going to be completely incredible how God took you for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then he moved you to over here. From a shaky, doubtful faith to a resilient one that said, God, you have this. I can do it. The themes contained in Habakkuk are as relevant as our daily news. It's actually better because God's word actually has tomorrow's news. Come on now, that was from the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's better. It tells me what's going to happen in months from now. It tells me where I'm going to be for eternity. CNN, you stink. All you got is today and half the stuff you make up. Okay. This book... See, sometimes I'm in the spirit and sometimes I'm in the flesh. And sometimes they kind of combine, like the one about CNN. Hallelujah. In this book, Habakkuk lodges a complaint to God and then draws God's attention to suffering and injustice in the world. And he demands, God, do something. You got to do something. Do you not see what's going on? Do something. Anything. I don't hear from you. I am here representing all of God's people, all of the ones that you love. God, do something. Do you not see the evil in our world? Do you not see what's happening? God, do something. So in the first two chapters, there is a back and forth between Habakkuk and God. The prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. The first complaint is that life open up to Habakkuk, it's in the Old Testament, it's toward the end of the Old Testament, it's a little book, you might zoop right by it, so maybe you got to go to the table of contents if you need to, or you can ask your neighbor, or you can get on your phone, and it just tells you right there. You can even put it in alphabetical order, and you don't even know what the Bible, how it even goes, but you can find it, Habakkuk, right? Starts with an H, lots of K's in it. First complaint is that life in this country, right? So Habakkuk goes, the life in this country is horrible. It's horrible. God's holy word, to him it was the Torah. God's holy word is neglected. Now listen to me here. He's complaining this country's horrible, that God's holy word is neglected. It's resulting in violence, injustice, and not liking police officers. Nope, that's not in here, but it is. Okay, and it is being tolerated by the country's corrupt leaders. That's what Habakkuk was facing. Habakkuk cries out asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. It seems to instead be getting worse. But then God responds. He says that he is aware of the corruption. Now check this out. He's pleading. He's seeing. It's corrupt. People aren't listening to the Bible. There's injustice. There's evil. Things are rising. People in positions of authority that are not of God. They're of the world. And there's all this thing that's going higher and deeper. And he's saying, God, aren't you hearing? And then God finally responds to him. And he's like, yes. And this is what he says. I'm aware of the corruption of my people. What? See, oftentimes God's people put themselves on a pedestal instead of on the cross. So God is summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his holy justice on Israel. See, churches are currently packed with people who have struggled, will struggle, or are currently struggling with the mental anguish of living life in a fallen world. They wonder, where is God when things aren't going how I expected them to? Where is God when they don't go the way that I thought they should? Let me tell you something this morning. Our God is an on-time God. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Habakkuk begins with such questions before God. The prophet looked around him and saw nothing but violence, injustice, and oppression. He called out to God for help, but it seemed like to him God was silent. Or at least that's the perception Habakkuk had at the beginning of the book. We're going to read some of God's book here. I'm going to read right now Habakkuk 1:1-11. This is the message. I'm going to read out of NLT. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who long to argue and fight. Come on, fight book. The laws has become paralyzed. And there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Come on. God, you are so good. Verse 5. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. I love this verse. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than the cheetahs, come on, and fiercer than the wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent in violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like the sand. They scoff at kings and princes, and they scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps on the earth against the walls and capture them. They sweep past like the winds and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Now Habakkuk has a problem with God's answer, right? Wait, what? I like part of it, man. Come on now. This is what people do in churches. You like part of the Bible, but you don't like it all. You like some of the truth, but you don't like all of the truth. You want all the prosperity, but you don't like to talk about the pain. There is pain in the prosperity. There's pain, and there is victory, and there's joy in the midst of your trials. Don't like part of God's word, like it all. That's why so many churches now are twisting things. They're twisting things because they're allowing the world to tell them what the Bible says instead of the Bible telling the world what is right. We won't do that here. The Bible says it, it says it. But let me tell you, if it's a sin, it's a sin, and there's grace for you. There's grace for you. I don't know, I don't care. Maybe somebody in here is dealing with homosexuality. It's an abomination against God. It is not the way that God created things. But guess what? There's grace for you. There's love for you. There's forgiveness. There's freedom for you. People caught up in lies and sin and gossip, there's grace, there's freedom, there's love for you. The ones that deal with so much fear, there's grace, there's freedom, there's love for you. Jesus is more than enough. So Habakkuk has a problem with God's answer, so he offers a second complaint to God. Okay, you ever been there? Okay, God, you answered it. I didn't like it, so I'm going to ask another question. I'm going to ask another question. You obviously don't know what you're doing. Let me help you. Let me guide you in some questions. And this is what he says. He says, Babylon, what? Wait, Babylon is going to do what? Babylon is worse than Israel. They're more corrupt. They're more violent. They worship their military. They treat humans like animals. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. Habakkuk asks God, how can you, a holy, good God, use such a corrupt nation? How can you use these corrupt nations as your instruments of history? I want an explanation. God, you didn't do it my way, so I want to know why you didn't do it my way. Hey, I want to know, because that doesn't make any sense to me. I was going to say, you're off your rocker, but I don't think the throne is a rocker, right? You think it is? Like, it's like, what's up? Right? Jesus. Get him a rocker, too. He's at my right hand over here. Okay. He's not off his rocker. But Habakkuk wants an explanation. Habakkuk decides to wait for God's response. Okay. All right, smart guy, tell me. And guess what? God answers Habakkuk again. So let's read about it. I'm going to go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read in verse 12, and I'm going to go to chapter 2 to verse 5, okay? Read through verse 5. So here's what it says. It's in my Bible, it says, Habakkuk's second complaint, and then it does one of these. Not really. You see me? Yeah, right there. Okay. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. Surely, right? You puff them up, right? Hey, God, you're so awesome. Surely you don't mean what you just said, right? You're so good. You're so good, right? You know what that is? What's the word for twisting? It's a manipulation. You ever try to manipulate God? Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. I have. Right? God, my God, the Holy One, you are so eternal. You're so shiny and fantastic. I love you. Look at you, right? You're the coolest. You're the greatest. Surely you don't plan to wipe us out, right? Oh, Lord. Right? He just keeps on going. He's just, we learned this in, I'm just a real quick squirrel, but it makes sense. I learned this in counseling when I was in Bible college many years ago. With my undergrad, I remember learning, oftentimes when you have to say something hard, it's called sandwiching things. You say a positive, then you say what you want to say, and then you end it with some more bread, right? You sandwich the meat of what you're doing. And this is what he's doing here. It's crazy. We went to the same class. I didn't want to sit by him, though. What a complainer. Just joking. Oh, Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Guys, wise. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Man, I'm going to let that simmer. You ever prayed like that? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on the hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their net. They will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are gods, are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? Chapter 2. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. He sits down, stands up there, and he says, okay, God, what do you have? This Lord's second reply, verse 2, chapter 2. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so the runner can carry the correct message to others. Come on now. We're preaching the gospel. This is the correct message, what people need to run with. This vision is for the future time, for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. It seems slow in coming. Wait patiently. for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Come on. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Verse 5, wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they are never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many people. Ooh, God's preaching. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets, right? That's why I say, note takers are what? History makers. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets, chisel down and write down what he sees and hears. It's going to be really important. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future that even though it may seem slow in our timing, it will eventually come. Just wait patiently. God says that the righteous person will live by faith, and through that faith, you will have hope. What is this divine hope and promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? Let me give you a short answer. Everybody likes short answers. Amen. People leaving, they got to go somewhere. More important than God's word. Okay. Short answer. The violence and oppression of corrupt nations will be stuck in a cycle of revenge that will never end. Violence, oppression, corruption. Violence, oppression, corruption. Violence, corruption, oppression. Violence, oppression, corruption. Just keeps going. It's a cycle that will never end. God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and the fall of nations. See, God might use a corrupt nation like Babylon, but that does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God goes on to elaborate his promise by five woes. He goes on to talk about five moral weaknesses, and you can read that on your own later. That's Habakkuk 2, 6 through 20. You know what's interesting about these woes and these practices and what God says? They're not just unique to Babylon. Given the human condition, most nations, everyone say most. Most nations eventually become Babylon. Why don't we have an Egyptian empire anymore? Where's the Roman Empire? Where's the Babylonian Empire? So this is how God's answer to Habakkuk becomes God's answer to all later generations. God's answer is for anyone who lives in the world that is ruled by their modern Babylon. This is the cycle. Now, this gives me hope, church, because the cycles happened over and over and over again, the rise and fall of empires. God has always been in control no matter what happened to the empire. No matter what happens to the empire, God has never lost control. But it does leave this question hanging. God, are you going to let the cycle of the rise and fall of evil Babylons go on forever? You're just going to let this happen over and over and over again? And see, that's what chapter 3 is all about. This chapter is a prayer of Habakkuk pleading with God to act now. God, act now. Now, now, now. We need you now. In the present. In bringing down the corrupt nations, just like you've done in the past, God. Remembering what God had done in the past. See, when you remember what God has done in the past, that's going to bring hope back to your heart. Just like when Habakkuk remembers what happened in the past, and we're about to read it, it brings hope to his heart. This powerful description that we're about to read in the very beginning in these first verses is very similar to the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. Let me tell you something. When the creator of the universe shows up to confront human evil, everyone will be paying attention. Anybody hear me on that one? When the creator of this universe shows up to confront evil, everyone will pay attention. Habakkuk goes on to describe this future defeat of evil as a future exodus. Let's read about it. I'm going to read Habakkuk 3, 1 through 15 as we get closer to an end here. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I am not singing this. I have heard, right? That's not really how I sing. It's just how I pictured him. There's like people behind with the harps and they're like, oh, right. Wouldn't that be crazy? You're like walking in the streets and this dude's just sitting there and he's like, I have heard, right? You're like, what is going on? So I'm going to read this prayer that Habakkuk sang way better than I could, I'm imagining. Verse 2, I've heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deepest need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. God, in your anger, remember your mercy. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light, ooh, come on, Brent, you preached on that. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence, what is that? Sickness and disease. I don't know if that was out of Wuhan or not. Pestilence march before him. Plagues follow close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and the levels of the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. Come on now. I see the people of Cushan in distress and the nations of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandish your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountain watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands in submission. The sun and the moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew, Joshua, and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from their head, from head to toe. Come on. With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey, Pharaoh. You trampled the seas with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. Woo! So just like God came as a warrior, he split the sea in his battle against Pharaoh. God will once more bring his judgment down on the head of the evil house. Just like the war of old, evil will turn on evil. I'm going to prophesy for a moment. I believe even in the White House and everywhere else, the evil will turn on evil and they'll start destroying. Just like Gideon and his 300, when you feel like you're outnumbered, God steps up and he steps in and all the world will notice and evil will start turning on evil. Corruption will start turning on corruption. The far left will hate the far left and they'll start destroying each other. Things will start falling apart. Man, may I I just want to prophesy that things are going to turn around and things are going to happen, that evil's going to be exposed in these last days that we live in. In these days that we live in, God is going to start doing things. He's moving things. God can do it. He's done it before and he can do it again. He can destroy. He can take down pharaohs. He can take down Egyptian armies. He can take down the Babylonians. He can take down anyone from the rise and fall, the corruption of their own belief in themselves and in their own human knowledge. God will step in and he will bring an answer that we might not understand, that we might not see. But God is at work in our country. God is at work in the world. God is at work in your life. You do not lose faith. Have resilient faith to know that God can and will be our salvation. Amen? See, Habakkuk in this poem, he prophesies that the Exodus, the story in the past, will become an image of the future Exodus that God is going to provide for them. God will once again defeat evil and bring down the pharaohs and the Babylons of this world. Why? Because he's done it before. Over and over and over and over again. And he's looking for the faithful. He is, he is searching to and fro looking for the faithful. To and fro, his eyes are out and he's looking for the faithful, not the faithless. He's looking for the remnant, the ones that speak life and don't speak death, the ones that aren't falling into the hands of man and falling to the wisdom of man and saying that God is more than enough, the ones that aren't going to bow down, to the idols of man and the solution of man. You have been bowing down to the solution of man and you have not put your eyes upon the mountains and looked where your help comes from, and you've been looking to the valley and saying that's the only way. Though God, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death and nothing will hurt us. And as we are walking through that valley, we will get up to the mountain to see that where we are going. But God is in control, church. God is looking to and fro. Where are my faithful? Where are my faith? Man, we are so easily entangled into the world's affairs. We are so easily entangled into the wisdom of our world. We're so easily entangled into the power of the White House, into the governor's house, into the mayor's house, that you forgot the church house. You have been so entangled by the wisdom of man and your own fears that you have bowed to an idol. But the Exodus is coming. The Exodus is coming for the faithful. God always, see, this is what's awesome about Jesus. Habakkuk didn't have Jesus yet. He didn't have Jesus yet. We have Jesus. We have access to the throne. We have access to his forgiveness and his mercy instantaneously. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us right now in whatever we're going through. And Jesus didn't say, take them out of the world. Oh, it's going to be really hard for them. It's going to be really hard. They're really going to go through things. He says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil things of this world, but empower them by the power of the Holy Ghost to do the things that they're called to do, to be resilient in their faith, not to be afraid all the time about what is going to happen next. It is not for you to determine what happens next. It's for you to have faith in a God who knows what's next. Maybe we should finish up. See, man, so many people left early. I hope they had something good to go to. Maybe a camp meeting or somewhere else, or maybe their reservation at the restaurant where they probably won't even pray for anyone. I'm sorry. I'm just really frustrated because I know that God wants to do some amazing things, and we act like it's just a normal day. You are not promised tomorrow. How are you preaching the gospel today? How are you living in faith today? If all of the earth just shatters and quakes and everything falls apart, how did you live today? How did you live today? Did you live by faith or by fear? There are so many people that I know that God, something's got to rise up in you and say, enough. Enough. I've had enough. I've had enough of my own flesh. I've had enough of my own fear. I've had enough of the evil in this world. I've had enough. God, I don't have the answers. I need to rely on you again. I got some questions to ask you. I got some questions to ask you, God, but I will not lose my faith. You've lost your faith through the questions you've been asking God because you haven't got the answer that you wanted. Come on now. Now I'm preaching. There is more. There is more. We serve the God of heaven's armies. We serve the God who spoke out everything that you can see and everything you can't see. We spoke out the one that brought his son for your salvation so you, which you can't even comprehend, will be with him for all of eternity outside of time. We don't even understand the realm outside of time, but that's where he lives. He lives outside of everything that you understand. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. He's not even bound by the dimensions that we live in. He's outside the dimensions that we live in. And he fights your battles. He goes before you. He loves you. He knows that you can't do it on your own, and you've been doing it on your own too long. And he says, I need to step in because your faith is weak and you are weary, but I have a yoke that is light, a burden that is light, and a yoke that is easy. Come to me who are heavy laden, who are not doing good, and the rest, come to me and I will give you peace. God, he can take a nap in the worst storm. He can take a nap into Rachel and wake up and say, peace be still. And then he goes, clean up the mess, man. There's a lot of trees around here. Right? Man, by now, couldn't you not fix your siding, right? How many people were driving by like, your siding is still messed up? Come on now. Get that thing figured out. Hallelujah. 16 through 19. Let's read the rest. See, this is where Habakkuk has, and he concludes his book with hopeful praise. Let me ask you a question. Did anything change? Have we read anything in his book that all of a sudden everything turned around? It was great. Honky-dory. Fantastic. I had no problems getting to church this morning. It was wonderful. Right? Drank my coffee in peace. Praise God. Right? No, nothing changed. He changed. He changed. His heart changed. His faith changed. He was reminded of who God is because God is in control. Nothing changed. Not yet. Not yet. Verse 16 through 19. I trembled inside when I heard this. Woo! My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way. See, that's why people fall out in the spirit. When the presence and the power of God, you cannot stand. You are weak. You're a human. You can't stand in the presence of God. The full presence of God will lay you flat on the ground. Even Habakkuk knew the power of the Holy Ghost that hasn't been unleashed. He didn't even know about Pentecost. I think he's Pentecostal. Habakkuk, you Pentecostal? Yeah, man, I was with you at the Pentecostal Bible College. Remember, we were in that class together? Yeah, okay. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait patiently. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He keeps me as sure-footed as the deer able to tread upon the heights. You know why he wanted to be sure-footed as you tread upon the heights? Because the higher you go, the more dangerous it gets. Come on now. The higher that you go, the more dangerous it is, and you have to recognize who has you. Who has you? I can walk on that cliff and not be scared because God has me walking on this thing. I'm going to be as sure-footed as a deer. You don't see deer just falling off. Brrr, right? Oh, hey, that guy. Look at that guy. Brrr, all right, cool. Cook him up. Deer jerky, praise God. It's manna from heaven, hallelujah. No, man. They're climbing up sure-footed. Why? Because they know. They know who has them. They know how they've been designed. Oh, come on. They know how they've been created and designed. See, God's answer to the same questions is the answer that he gives us today. Be patient. I will work out my plans in my perfect timing. Having resilient faith means trusting God fully, even when we don't understand why the events occur as they do. I'm going to read that again. Having resilient faith means we trust God fully, even though we don't understand why the events are occurring as they do. And we continue to praise God because why? He is God, I am not. Just like Habakkuk, it's perfectly okay to recognize how dark, evil, and chaotic this world is and how our lives have become. It's okay. Life right now stinks compared to like 2-3 years ago. It's a hot mess. And everyone around you, you sneeze, you clear a room. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, it's crazy to think to me there was, is that my flesh? I don't know. I'm going to move on because I think that's my flesh. But think about how you live right now than how you lived 2-3 years ago. Were you afraid? I don't think, it must be, or were you afraid of the flu 3 years ago? Did you not show up to church because of the flu 3 years ago? Did you not come into the cold? Did you not walk into an elevator? Did you not come right next to people because of the flu, because of a cold, because of leprosy? Did you? I'm not saying it ain't real. Flu's real. People get sick and die of the flu all the time, except last year, all of a sudden, the flu had really low numbers. What? Okay, now that's my flesh. But seriously, how are you living? Everywhere we go, we tiptoe in fear. You are a child of the Most High. You're above and not beneath. You know where I think churches might be filled in the future? I know I'm going over time, but I just feel God's just doing something here. If you got to go because you have a lunch appointment, head out and catch it later. Sorry, you're missing it. You know where I think God, where the churches are going to be filled? When we start remembering about supernatural healing. I heard this in the conference we just went to. Ask me if I got the vaccine. Ask me. None of your business. Quit making everybody else's business what you did and put it on everybody else. Where is your compassion for people? Where is your love for people? You think you're right all the time. I don't care if you're a super vaccine guy or gal, or you're just totally against it because it's against God, whatever. It doesn't matter. Is it biblical? You're standing on unbiblical things, fighting with God's people about unbiblical stuff, instead of bearing one another's burdens and loving on it. There are people that don't want to take the vaccine that might lose a job. Pray for them. I don't care if you've been vaccinated 12 times. It doesn't matter. Love them. Love them where they're at. Find them where they're at. Now, they said this too. You know what a mandate is? It's man's date. Not God's date. Pray for people when they're walking through it. Pray for people when they're facing things. There are people in here that are vaccinated and they're working at places that they might lose a bunch of people in their job if they end up firing them, that they're going to have to now work a ton. Are you praying for those people who are now going to have to pick up the slack for 2, 3, 5 people who are going through this? Are you thinking about other people? Amen. All walk together, stand together. We are better together. We are united in Christ. Jesus, the coolest thing about Pentecost, the coolest thing about our belief system and where we're at when it comes to the Pentecostal beliefs is this. It didn't matter if you're male, female, black, white, Asian. It didn't matter if you're poor or rich. Everyone came together and they worshiped the God of heaven. They worshiped by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in one spirit, and they came together. It was only through man that we were ever divided. It's only through man right now that you are divided. It's not a biblical thing. Quit being divided. Get yourself off Facebook for a moment. See, I'm guilty of this too. I get in my flesh too. I'm just as human as you are, but I got to get in the spirit. I have my own opinions about all that, right? But did you ever think about anyone else? Did you ever think about anyone else? You're supposed to, the second greatest commandment out of all the commandments, what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Church has been loving yourself more than you've ever loved your neighbor. Come together. How will the world ever know that you are his disciples? By the way you say it like you mean it. By the way you love one another. Start loving each other. Where is your faith? Where's your faith? That was for free. I hope it messed you up. I hope it stepped on your toes. Why? Because you need to be reminded of God's love, God's compassion, and God's power. If you are having a hard time on Facebook, get off. If you've written so many things about your own personal problems and you haven't done a scripture, how are you being a Christian? It's all about complaints or this, that, and this. Your testimony is out there. Who are you testifying about? What are you testifying about? Our God is a good God, and he will get us through. He has got us through the rise and fall of empires we wouldn't even dream of. God can be with Daniel. He can be with us because somebody didn't agree. By the way, just because I disagree with you, don't mean I'm your enemy. Just because I am an elbow and you are a knee does not mean that we don't need each other in the body of Christ. It's like, bam, we're just constantly fighting like some weird dance move. Right? I'm just playing. See, Habakkuk reminds us, to invites us on this journey of faith. Worship team, can you come? But I don't want you to check out. If you're going to check out because you're walking up here and everybody else can check out because you're walking up here, just stay where you're at. We don't need music. Just music. We need God. God's going to be here when the worship team isn't here, right? God's going to be here when Brent's having a terrible morning because he's not singing real well. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened in a while. I did take a survey. It's been 3 weeks. I'm just playing. Habakkuk invites us on a journey that I want to invite us all on today of faith, trusting that God loves this world. Church, look at me. God loves this world more than you do. And God, one day, he's going to deal with its evil in his time. Moses, he gave us 613 commandments. Thank you, Moses. Overachiever, right? He's that one that annoys you in class all the time, sits in the front, tells the teacher how good they are. David reduced those 613 to 10. Isaiah reduced those 10 down to 2, and Habakkuk reduced them down to 1. The righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The righteous will live through their faithfulness to God. I want to read this last little section here before we close. George Butterick had said this: the sun that hardened the clay also melts the wax. The sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. It's your choice whether we will let the inevitable suffering and misfortune of our life harden us or soften us. We can choose to be hopeful or hopeless. We can decide whether we're going to be an optimist or a pessimist. We're going to either prophesy life or we're going to prophesy death into our situations. It all depends on how you posture yourself with your faith before the Creator in the midst of your trials and your pain. Even when you can't see the hand of God, church, you can trust the heart of God. Y'all need to put that down somewhere. You're like, man, I don't know what to post on Facebook anymore. I just got smashed on all that. Yeah, say this. Even when you can't trust the hand of God, church, you can trust the heart of God. So, will you trust him? Even if you don't understand why, trust him because you know that he knows why. Even if you wonder how long, will you trust him? Trust him because he knows the time and the length of suffering. Will you trust him and have faith in him because he is God? Now, faith doesn't always have a quick answer. That's hard for Americans. Faith doesn't always have a quick answer, but it always does have hope. It always has hope. Hope in the everlasting God who is in control. Hope that is found in Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that we can rejoice like Habakkuk, whose final words declared that even if God takes everything away, this is what he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread upon the heights. Church, will you stand? See, it's only in Christ that we have righteousness by which we live with resilient faith. Now, I want to remind everyone in here, I want to remind you it's a sin to assume that God is going to do what you think is right. You hear me? It is a sin to assume that God is going to do what you think is right and when he should do it. You're assuming that God thinks, acts, or makes decisions like you would. So you just broke the first commandment to have no other gods besides God because you made yourself God. Now I want to encourage you this morning with this, Habakkuk 1:5. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't even believe even if someone told you about it. God is at work in our world, church. Do you believe it? You got faith in it? That our God has not left us or forsaken us? Do you have faith to believe that's true? Do you have faith that you can walk out today and be all right, even if you're not all right? God is about to do something in our day that we wouldn't even believe it if we were told about it. So, church, hold on. Hold on to your resilient faith. Our God is in control, and he always has been, and he always will be. Amen. Praise our God. Father, we thank you. You're the God on the throne, and we are not. And even though we might not understand what is going on, we just come to you right now, and we thank you, God, for what you are doing and what you're about to do. And even if you told us, we probably wouldn't even believe it. Even if you told us, we'd try to give other ideas of maybe what you should do, but we're not God, you are God. And we stand in faith today to believe that God, you have all things work together for the good of those who love, who believe, who have faith in the everlasting God. All things work together for the good. God, I'm reminded that not all things that we go through are good, but all things that we go through are for the good of us. So as we walk through things in this world, remind us of how good you are and how great you have been and how you're going to be good in our lives as well. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. Help us with resilient faith. In Jesus' name, amen.